Good morning. Well, the last time I was up here, we finished off James. So we're going to have a variety of things while I try and figure out what I will do a series on next. And I'd appreciate your prayers in that respect as I consider what we may look at. Today we want to look at a psalm. We'll look at Psalm 6 together. Psalm 6, to the chief musician, with stringed instruments, on an eight-stringed harp, a psalm of David. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. For you, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver me. O save me for your mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave, who will give you thanks? I am weary with my groaning all night long. I make my bed swim. I drench my couch with my tears. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows old because of all my enemies. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all my enemies be ashamed and greatly troubled. Let them turn back and be ashamed suddenly. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you that you have given us your word. And as we look at this psalm today, we pray that you'd give us understanding and that you would help us to worship you at all times in our life, whether in times of plenty or in times of need, in times of cheer and in times of sorrow. We ask that you would grant us that we learn to worship you for your name's sake. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for the last while, I've been thinking about my situation and many of our situations in our church family, and how a number of us have struggled in one form or another. Some of us have struggled financially. Some of us have struggled in trying to figure out what we want to be when we grow up. I'm still there. Some of us have struggled with plans not coming to fruition. Some of us struggle with health. And I began to consider, how do I maintain my faith and how do I maintain my joy and how do I worship God and be faithful as a Christian when going through this kind of thing? And I came across a sermon that John Barrett shared with me when I was in seminary. And for any of you that know anything about seminary or intense study, it can be frustrating at times. And it was a sermon that was good to reflect on. And as I went over it again, I thought, you know, there's much here that could encourage us as a congregation. And so I have borrowed some of what John has shared with me in order to share from Psalm 6 today. As I was thinking about it, you know, there are a lot of gospel songs, and some of them, well, we call old gospel songs, but they're certainly not as old as many of the songs in the Cantus. And one of the ones I can recall singing and hearing was Every Day with Jesus is Sweeter Than the Day Before. And, you know, I can understand the songwriter's intent, but on the other hand, I have to stop and ask myself, is every day with Jesus truly sweeter than the day before? There are days with Jesus when our hearts are breaking, when we're suffering from sickness, or we're watching a loved one suffer, or we're in grief, or we're in oppression, or we're in heartache, we're in struggle of one form or another. There are days with Jesus when some of us, I think, are so depressed, so discouraged that we just want to sit and cry. And it just doesn't feel sweeter than the day before. You and I know that from our own experiences. We also know it from Scripture. If you look around, and I'll just mention briefly, time and again, David cried out. Paul says he served the Lord with tears. He was hard-pressed, he was perplexed, he was persecuted, he was struck down. Yes, he sang hymns locked in a jail at night. I'm not sure that it was every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. The apostles wept. And so did our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus wept at Lazarus' grave. Jesus cried out in anguish to God the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. Yes, we must never forget that the Christian life is a life of joy. That is true. There is the joy of Christ's finished work that we need to look to. There is the joy because of God's promises that don't depend on our feelings, even when we are going through these very tough times and struggles. But that joy doesn't necessarily take away the pain, does it? The pain is very real. The Bible isn't involved in fantasies. Many of us like reading fantasy novels. I'm kind of fond of them, especially those that deal with good and evil. And there are many that take good scriptural truths and weave them into their stories. But when we come to the Word of God, it isn't involved in fantasies and in playing make-believe. The Word of God helps us deal with real life. So the Lord doesn't call us to blindly think positively. Well, just be positive while you're going through this struggle. My response is, I am positive that I'm going through this struggle. How do I deal with it? The Bible doesn't want us to ignore reality and just try and always look on the bright side of life. To lie to ourselves and tell ourselves it's okay. There is an aspect in Christ that, yes, all things will work out in the end, and we need to remember that. Because we have a sympathetic high priest who knows what it's like to be weak and to suffer. And in His grace, He reaches down to us and He gives us the words to express our grief. We sing them in the Psalms. We just finished singing one where there's some pretty strong questions being asked. And Psalm 6 does the same thing. And we see in the Psalms a reflection in many ways of our emotions, of our struggles, of our strongest feelings. And is the psalmist sinning when he does this? No, he is not. I believe he's worshiping God, and we need to learn how to do that and worship God. So, in Psalm 6, we see the righteous sufferer looks to the Lord for rescue. First, we see a cry for the Lord's restoration, and then we see confidence in the Lord's response. So the righteous sufferer looks to the Lord for rescue, and he looks to the Lord first with a cry for restoration. Now, at the outset, of course, I want to mention again, and we know very well because we teach our children this, not every complaint is godly. And we teach our children stories from the scriptures to reinforce that point. We're taught not to be grumblers and whiners. We tell our children not to complain about all kinds of things, like mom's cooking, for instance. Yes, you will eat that. And you will learn to like it. But sadly, there are times when we grumble and we whine and we may even resist God's providence, and perhaps we may even, if we think about it, resent His interference in our lives. We may say something along the lines, if things would only go my way for a change. Which really means, if I could only have my own way for a change. What are we doing? We're challenging God when we do that. Sinful complaining pushes the Lord away. But there is a godly kind of complaining that draws near to Him in faith. It is possible to cry out to God in such a way that our complaint is worship. And that's both a relief to know that it's possible, and it's good news. Worship isn't limited only to celebration, only to joyous songs. Worship isn't spoiled by our tears. The Lord allows us. The Lord even invites us to worship Him, not only with our songs of praise, but also with our sorrows and with our griefs. God can be worshipped by a cry, by a complaint. He can be worshipped when we lay our circumstances, our situations, our miseries before Him. And that's what David, the psalmist, is doing here. He's presenting his situation to God. Listen again how the psalm begins. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Did you notice when we were reading that how many times David uses the Lord's name? The name we translate in this passage and others like it in all capital letters, Yahweh. In the midst of his suffering, he calls on God, and he calls Him by His special name, His covenant name, the name the Lord gave to His people. The name which remembers that God has bound Himself to His people by promises. Yahweh. And calling on the name of the Lord is worship. When sorrow strikes our lives and we cry out to God, what are we doing? We are worshiping Him. We're making a profound confession of faith, if you will. We're saying, only You can help me. Only You can help us, Yahweh. Only You and no one else. There are no other gods that we can turn to. Because the gods of the nations are just idols. We're confessing that we can't rely on money or friends or family, or doctors, or medical technology, or the banking system. We can't rely for health or safety, for life itself, on ourselves. But we can rely on Yahweh. The only one who can rescue us is Almighty God, who for the sake of Jesus Christ is our God and our Father. And so David presents his complaint to God in worship. We don't know what the situation was. He writes in verse 2, though, about healing, about physical suffering in the very center of his being. Oh Lord, heal me, for my bones are in agony. Have you ever had aching bones? It feels like it's coming from inside of you. That suffering is an emotional suffering as well. We see in verse 6, I am weary with my groaning all night long. I make my bed swim. I drench my couch with my tears. This suffering was internal, physical, emotional, and spiritual. But it was also external. In verse 7, we see, my eye wastes away because of grief. It grows old because of all my enemies. And we might ask ourselves, what happened here to David? What came first, maybe? Was David depressed because of his enemies, or because he was running, for instance, from Saul or from Absalom? Or perhaps maybe his enemies were mocking him in his sickness, and they were plotting against the king in his weakness, and they were taunting him, and they were telling him that this sickness was a clear sign that God had forsaken him. Well, we just don't know. But we do know that David went through considerable times of distress in his life. We don't know the original situation, but we don't need to know. You see, Psalm 6 isn't limited to one event in David's life. Or as Israel's representative, it wasn't made to just take care of one situation in Israel's life. Nor is it limited to one situation in our life as the new Israel. Psalm 6 is a song for God's people. A song for us in sickness, in depression, in sorrow. A song when the wicked oppress us. When we're tempted to think that God doesn't care and that He doesn't love us anymore. Rather, we should think that God gives us Psalm 6 as a gift of His love so that we can cry out to Him when our hearts are almost too overwhelmed to pray. In Psalm 6, Yahweh leads us to Himself. And faith sees more than the suffering that is at hand, more than the pain and the grief. Notice again how the psalm begins. David doesn't point, first of all, to his situation, to his sickness, or to his depression, to his sleepless nights, or to his enemies. Rather, David sees things through the eyes of faith. And faith knows that nothing comes to us by chance. Whether it's prosperity or poverty, health or sickness, all things come from God's fatherly hand. And so David opens the psalm with this tearful complaint by looking not at his circumstances, but at his God. And that's what we need to do. Oh, Yahweh, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. That's the heart of David's suffering. He's concerned about the Lord's rebuke or the Lord's discipline in his life. Was the Lord punishing him for a certain sin? Perhaps, but we don't know that either. The psalm doesn't say that in this case. Other psalms do. There's no clear confession of sin here, only a cry for mercy to his God. I'm weak. I'm faint. I can't take much more. Oh Lord, don't be angry. May this suffering not come from your anger. The Lord doesn't seem to be helping. The Lord seems to be distant. And yet David cries out for Yahweh to return, to be close to Him again, to restore His blessing. How long, O Lord? How long? David doesn't claim to deserve God's blessing either. Look at verse 4. Return, O Lord, deliver me. O save me for your mercy's sake. David doesn't point to anything in himself. He knows he can't. We can't. David can only point to God's mercy and love and to the love that God promised His people when He brought them out of Egypt. To the love that God demonstrated when He made David king. To the love by which God bound Himself to His covenant people forever. Save me, we can say with David, because of your promised love. For you are the God who keeps His word. Save me for the sake of your praise. I'm weak, David says. I'm at the point of death. And then he says something that seems odd. No one remembers you when he is dead. Who praises you from the grave? Rescue me from death because no one remembers you. No one mentions your name in praise when he is dead. Those words sound odd. Maybe a little puzzling to us. Some people may be tempted to say, well, that's just the Old Testament. You know, they didn't have the whole picture and they didn't quite understand everything about life and death and life after death and all that. But is that really true? Listen to Psalm 73:24. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Jesus, when He was challenged, you remember He was challenged by the Sadducees at one time, and He challenged them. And He said, they didn't know their Bibles, which was our Old Testament. Because they didn't believe that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were alive and in the presence of the God, of the living God, and of the God of the living. Old Testament saints knew something about eternal life with the Lord. I don't think that they dreaded death because death was the end. Rather, I think they dreaded death because they valued life. You remember when David was pleading for the life of his son? And when his son died, he confessed because he wouldn't mourn anymore because he could no longer save his son and bring him back to him. But he would go to his son one day. They valued life. And that valuing of life also means valuing and enjoying physical life, this body. You know, during different periods of church history, it's one of the things that we have fought against. Greek philosophers taught that the spirit was good, but that the body was bad. The same idea shows up in Eastern mysticism. Same idea shows up in New Age philosophies. The body is nothing. The body doesn't matter. The body is just a prison house for the soul. But the Bible teaches us to value the body. In the beginning, God created us, body and soul. We were made to praise God not only with our spirits, but also with our physical bodies. Which has an effect on the way that we do that. If we're suffering, we need to learn how to praise God in the suffering. You think about praising God and how we're instructed to do that. At times, throw yourself prostrate before the Lord.
Well, I'll just do that with my spirit.
We're called upon to kneel before the Lord, to lift our hands. We praise Him with our mouths, with our tongues. We praise His name. And we call others to join in. But with death, all of that comes to an end. The use of our body to praise our God. Death is an enemy because it robs us of the ability to praise God with our whole being, as we were created to do, to render the kind of praise that is due to God. And that's what David is saying. If I die, I won't be able to go to the temple. I won't be able to sing your praises. I won't be able to glorify you with body and soul. And that's a strong argument. It's a strong argument that David puts forward because the Lord delights in the praises of His people. Everything God does, He does for His own glory, for His praise. So David says, if I live, I will praise you. But if I die, I won't be able to mention your name or exalt you any longer. Did you notice the three verses in the middle? Notice how the name of the Lord appears again and again in the first four verses. But in the next three verses, David doesn't mention the Lord by name. He doesn't mention Yahweh. And it may very well be that David is using his ability here to say, that's what it will be like if you don't rescue me, Lord. Silence. I won't be able to call on your name. I won't be able to praise your name. There will be nothing but groaning and tears all night long. Nothing but suffering leading to death, and then in the grave my body will be silent. For the sake of your name, for the sake of your praise, rescue me, body and soul. This was David's prayer. This was David's prayer on behalf of Israel. This ought to be our prayer to our God. But it is also, and it is above all, the cry of Jesus Christ, our Savior. He is the righteous sufferer in perfection. The one with no sin of His own. The one who suffered for our sins. As His death drew near and His enemies plotted, His soul was greatly troubled. The writer to the Hebrews wrote that he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to Him who was able to save him from death. The anguish of Psalm 6 is Jesus' anguish in the Garden of Gethsemane. And despite that anguish, Jesus chose the path of the cross. He chose it so that I wouldn't die under God's wrath, so that we could call out to God for His undeserved and unfailing love, so that we could have confidence that He hears our prayers. Christ chose to die so that we could, in a manner of speaking, complain before God in hope. So that we could lay our suffering and our misery before Him. The consequences of sin, the discipline of our Father, our sickness, our depression, the attacks of enemies even. so that we could lay all of this before God and know that He is Yahweh, our covenant God. And that for Christ's sake, He's bound to us forever in ties of love, and that His anger lasts for just a moment, but His mercy towards us endures forever. So David pours out his complaint before God and he cries for salvation. How long, O Lord? How long? He calls out and the Lord answers. And at this point, the tone of the psalm changes. See, the righteous sufferer looks to Yahweh for rescue, and that cry to Yahweh for restoration leads into a confidence in Yahweh that He would respond. The psalm began with sorrow, but it ends with an outburst of bold faith. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord has heard my voice, has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. So let all my enemies be ashamed and greatly troubled, and let them turn back and be ashamed suddenly. The tables would soon be turned. David's enemies saw him in agony and anguish, but they would soon feel that agony themselves. His enemies were mocking him, but they would be mocked and ashamed. His enemies plotted against him, but their plans would be thwarted. They would be driven away. Why? Because Yahweh is merciful. Because Yahweh keeps His promises. Because Yahweh hears the prayers of His people, and He does not forsake the righteous. Psalm 1 says the same thing, doesn't it? That's another psalm that we sing on a regular basis. The wicked will be blown away like chaff, but the righteous are as stable as a tree by the water. Why? Because the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. We need to understand that David, the psalmist, was righteous. That we are righteous. David wasn't righteous because he had never sinned. We're not righteous because we have never sinned. In fact, David's suffering and our suffering at times may be the Lord's discipline because of our sin. But the mark of the righteous in Scripture isn't that they never sin. It's that they repent of their sin. That they call out to their God. That they cry out to Yahweh. And that they do, in the end, reject the way of the wicked. And David declares here that he wants nothing to do with the wicked. Away from me, all you who do evil. That's the calling of a king, to drive away the wicked. That's what David says in Psalm 101:8. Early I will destroy all the wicked in the land, that I may cut off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. We need to understand that we are kings. And we need to put away the wicked. That's the king's calling. And it's our King's calling, our Savior's as well. He fulfilled the suffering of this psalm perfectly. He was mocked by the world and taunted by people, even by His own people. He hung on the cross to die under God's curse. And as He faced that death on the cross, He cried out to God in anguish, "Why have you forsaken me?" But he cried out in faith. And that's what we're called upon to do. Listen again to Hebrews 5, again speaking of Jesus, who in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to Him who was able to save Him from death, and was heard because of His godly fear. That describes Jesus. It describes what David is talking about in this psalm, and it's what we need to learn how to do that we can worship even in our anguish and sorrow. The Lord didn't abandon Jesus to the grave. He didn't let the world's sentence against Jesus stand. The Father vindicated the Son. He declared that He was indeed the spotless Lamb of God, the righteous one who suffered for the sins of others. God raised Jesus from the dead and exalted Him to His right hand till He comes again to judge the living and the dead. The tears belong to Jesus, but so does the triumph. And in that way, on the last day when Jesus returns to judge, He will quote from Psalm 6, "Away from me, all you who do evil." Those will be His words to the wicked, to those who rejected Him outright, who persecuted His people. But it also will be said to hypocrites, to those who did things in His name and preached in His name, but really didn't call out in faith. Matthew 7 tells us, "Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." Jesus has won the right to triumph over His enemies. And He has won the right for us to triumph over our enemies. Our struggles. And as we consider Jesus' work, and as we consider David's cry in Psalm 6, and as we take that on ourselves, we need to understand that we do that in worship because of the work that Jesus has done. Yahweh didn't turn His ear away from David. He doesn't turn His ear away from our prayers. And we will be vindicated one day when He says, by taking us up to Him, that He didn't turn His ear from us, that our prayers weren't pointless, that they weren't simply good psychology to make us feel better, to lift our spirits. Our prayers were worship. Worship rendered to the only one who could save, and worship that was received by Him. And so even now we can sing this psalm with triumph, with confidence, because we sing it by faith. David didn't see his prayer being answered in one sense, because Christ came many years later. He didn't see the Lord's presence restored, and the victory in the person of Christ was to come. But David knew that his prayers were answered because he knew the Lord's promises were true. He knew the Lord's character, and he knew that he could call upon Yahweh in faith. David sang in hope even before Christ came. How much more should we sing in confidence now that we have seen Christ Jesus humiliated and cast down and suffering in our place, and then to be exalted to be Lord and Judge of all. You know, as I work through this, I still in the end say, No, not every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Life still involves suffering and hardship. There are consequences for sin, for Adam's sin. We were always meant to work, but work sometimes is just a lot harder. There are consequences of sin, of our sin. But you know, life now, though it may involve suffering and hardship, also involves our Lord. We don't do it alone. There is pain of loss, ache of loneliness, frustration of failure. There is constant presence of seducing, of mocking, of plotting, of attacking. But the Lord puts words in our mouths. He puts words with which to worship Him as we pour out our hearts and our tears before Him. Let's tell Him our needs. Let's cry to Yahweh with a hunger to praise Him and a desire to mention His name as long as He gives us life. And let's do that now as we stand together and we'll sing from the overhead, Psalm 6.
Thank you. Amen.